Well, as you know, during the month of April, we have been inviting some folks to come along and give a word of testimony. We started off, well, not doing that, because I started off by giving my own testimony. And this night brings that little series of testimonies to a conclusion. We're very pleased to have our brother Matt Crawford here. He'll probably tell you himself. But his conversion many, many years ago was an encouragement to me, because we had just launched out from Bethel and we were in Enniskillen in Kesh. And the very first morning when we started the morning meetings there, they had been afternoon meetings up until that time, and we started the morning and the evening regular services. And that day the Lord was pleased to meet with Matt. But he'll come and he'll tell you himself the story of God's dealings with him. The Lord bless you, Matt.
It is a joy and a privilege to be with you in Kilskerry. It's a wee bit more sweeter when you get invited by the Reverend Foster to come here. Any of you that knew that I was coming this evening and you've turned up, well, I want to thank you very much for coming, because you'll probably never come back again. I don't like the Reverend Foster sitting behind me. The first time he ever asked me to give a word of testimony was down in Kesh. And I went up thinking I could go on for about 10 minutes, no bother. And I was there about 3 minutes. And I got stuck and I found this chick at the back of my leg and he shouts, "Amen." And I knew then it was time I got down at that pulpit and into that back seat and kept quiet. But if he thinks he's going to get rid of me tonight in 3 minutes, well, he's going to have to ask me to leave the pulpit. It is really good to be with you. I want to read just one verse from Psalm 32. And just for the sake of time, the verse 1. I would love to read the whole psalm, but I just want to read this one verse. I have been reading different sayings of Matthew Henry recently. And he said that no greater blessing can come to man this side of heaven than the blessings of sins forgiven. Sin is the only cause of our misery, and the forgiveness of sin is the beginning of a sinner's happiness. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That is a great verse. And it's a wonderful psalm. I was born into this world just over 25 years ago. And I must say something before I go any further with my testimony. Some man called yesterday evening at our house when I was cutting the lawn. And I just spied him in the meeting. I told him that I was giving my testimony tonight. And I see him and his wife here. And I want to thank you very much for coming. I must just say one more thing. One morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, Karen and I were going to a prayer meeting. And this man who's in the meeting tonight drove into our park delivering milk. And I said to Karen, "I've got to go over and say something to this man." So I went over to him and the first thing he said to me, "Are you going on holidays?" And I said, "No, I'm going to a prayer meeting and I'm going to pray for you. And I would love you to come along to the mission." And him and his wife and another pair came to the mission. So it's wonderful what the Lord can do. I was born into this world on the 10th of March, 1957. Usually when I'm giving my testimony, honestly, you can see some woman hitting some man a bit of a dig in the ribs. And then the hand go up to the mouth, and I know rightly what you're saying. He looks far and far more than that there. Well, I'm the youngest of a family of 5 boys and a girl. We had very good parents. It was once said to me that, "Matt, the mother that would rear you would drown nothing." And by the time I'm through this here, you'll know what I mean by that. My mother sent me along to a wee Sunday school. It was Tully Cherry Preaching House. Now, I can never remember hearing the gospel. I honestly can't. My older brother, Harry, he said that he did hear the gospel. But I personally never heard the gospel in Tully Cherry Preaching House, as it was called. I'm not saying that it wasn't preached. I'm just saying that I had never heard my need of Jesus Christ. We had a very humble upbringing. We just had a wee small house and a tin roof, and when it would rain at night, especially hailstones, you'd get the blankets and you'd wrap them up around you, and the rain would battle the roof, and boy, it was really nice. And then you'd hear these wee noises. wee mice used to run along. And then you'd hear the heavier noise and hit was the rat. But we had a really, our parents was very, very good to us. At the age of 4 or 5, I fell into a wee river beside our home. And I had great difficulty in getting out of it. And I've said this before, probably you'll be wishing I never had to get out of it by the time I'm finished. Now, listen, I had bother getting out of it, and I came back home, and the next day I rose out of bed, and my leg stuck, it wouldn't open. So they sent me into the Erin Hospital, and I was there for either 7 weeks or 11 weeks, and I caught rheumatic fever. And when you catch rheumatic fever, it damages the valves to your heart. So it damaged 2 valves to my heart. I was introduced to pubs at a very, very young age. My dad always took me to the pub. I remember as young as far back as I can, 6, 7 years of age, being in the pub. And especially at Christmas time in our house, my dad always took a drink. I never saw him drunk, but he always took a drink. And whenever I would be asked to leave the bottles outside, it was a wee bit like the highway code. You'd sort of look right and left and right again. If nobody was coming, you'd blink, but it was left in the bottle. And we got very addicted to alcohol and just all the different sins, smoking and drinking and gambling any pound that we had. No thought of God, no fear at all of God. Not realising that God said that the wages of sin is death. I didn't realise that. Death is as due to a sinner when he has sinned, as wages to a servant when he has done his work. But one night my dad and I went down to Pettigo, and I walked down around the foot of the town, and I walked past this car. And I just went into the pub, and for about a minute in the pub, they went off a bomb. There was a bomb in the car, and I've even thought of it yesterday and today when I was doing some notes, how close I was to death. I wonder, have you ever been close to death? And you've never realised that God spared you, had his hand upon you. How good is the God we adore? At the age of 16, I went along to England with my dad, and I was stubborn in a field that was pulling out winds of the ditches and stuff, for you that don't know. And I thought there must be a better life than this, so I parked the tractor into the hedge and I went off, and I packed two suitcases and I landed in England. Now, there's one thing I love doing every day is getting out of bed and having a shower and cleaning my teeth. But for weeks and weeks and weeks, I never washed nor cleaned my teeth. I was homeless, I was dirty, and I was hungry. We were standing outside a restaurant one night and we were really hungry. And I went in and asked him, would he give me a supper until tomorrow? Not that I wouldn't have paid him tomorrow because I didn't have the money. And this old beggar, just something like ourselves, came up and he put his hand in and took out this half a burger. And there was a Roman Catholic lad along me, and he says, Matt, look at that, we're starving to hunger. And he's just picked that burger out. We did. England was an awful experience. We came back home from England, and then I got into some bother with the police, and I lost my license a few times and had quite a few summonses. And the police came and arrested me and took me off to Crumlin Road Jail. I was only there when my dad paid the fine, said he'd pay the fine, so they brought me back home again. That's the sort of a life we lived. We didn't know anything better. Honestly, we didn't know. I thought I was as good as you. I really did. I thought I was no worse than anybody else. And I didn't know anything, only how to just go to the pub and go to the dance. That's all I was used with. That's all my dad showed me. Justin mentioned my dad just before he died. And my dad trusted Christ down in the hospital down in Londonderry. But here's the part of my story that I like to tell. In 1976, there came a gospel mission to Keish. And the preacher was the Reverend Foster. Now, we never had heard much about the Reverend Foster. And I was invited along to go. And honestly, I don't know why I went. I really don't know why I went. The Reverend Foster had called one day at our home. And as soon as he came in, Vic and I skedaddled out through the door. And he talked to my mother for about 10 or 15 minutes. And after he left, we rushed in again to the house. What was the Reverend Foster saying? And Mummy said, for the first time in my life, Matt, he said that you need Jesus Christ. And I said, what is he talking about? Honestly, I did not know what he meant when he said, I need Jesus Christ. I didn't know what he was talking about. But then I went along to this wee mission down in Keish. And the Reverend Foster was the preacher. And I remember him preaching about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I couldn't understand that. How could God love Matt Crawford? Now, I could understand him loving all you nice people, but to love me honestly, I couldn't understand it. And to this very day, it amazes me how God could love a boy like me. But I heard this message. I heard that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood can wash me whiter than snow. There was no another good enough to pay the price of sin. King Billy wasn't good enough. Being a Protestant wasn't good enough. Not that we weren't much of a Protestant, because we didn't know what anything was for. And I suppose that didn't do as much harm either. But I went along to this meeting for a few times, and God was really speaking to me. And I would go home at night and I would pull up these blankets. We had about 10 blankets in the bed to keep it warm. We had no central heating or anything else. We had an old water bottle. And I used to pull these blankets up and say, Lord, would you save me? And this went on for time and time. You see, I was beginning to feel my need of Christ. I knew I was a lost sinner, a condemned already sinner, a guilty sinner before God. And I realized that if I died, that there was nothing between my soul and the lake of fire but a heartbeat. And I was so troubled about this that I didn't know what to do. God was really speaking to me. You see, the pleasures of sin are and will be but short. They must end in speedy repentance or in speedy ruin. But Sunday, I was born into this world on a Sunday. And I was born on the Sunday, the 6th of February, 1977. It's a day and a date I'll never forget. I got up out of bed and washed, and I met my mother at the door, and she says, Matt, where are you going? And I says, Mommy, I'm going to church. She nearly fainted. She said, you're going to church. I said, I'm going to church. See, God was speaking to me that much and troubling me that much that I had to go that morning to church to get right with God. I remember the Saturday night coming out of the hotel in Cash, and I had one fag in my pocket. And I looked at the watch and it was 5 to 12, and I said, I'll smoke this cigarette and I'll buy no more because I'm getting saved tomorrow morning. That's how God was dealing with me. And that morning I went to the wee hall in Cash and I met the Reverend Foster at the door and we shook hands and I says to him, after this meeting I want to see you. And I went in and I sat in the third seat from the back on my right hand side looking down, and I haven't got one clue what he preached about. I don't know where he read in the Bible, I don't know what he said. But after that meeting was over, we came out and I got into a Mark 1 Ford Escort car, and the Reverend Foster got in beside me. And there was a couple of empty beer bottles in the car, and as far as I remember, he hit one even at a kick with his feet, and he asked me, what can I do for you? What do you want? And I says, I want to get saved. Oh, I knew I had to get saved that day. That's what God can do. God can save the worst of sinners. And that morning, on the 6th of February, 1977, at 10 to 1, I just simply bowed my head in that car. The Reverend Foster asked me, do you believe if you asked the Lord to save you, would he save you? And I said, yes, I do. And I just simply bowed my head and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And just immediately I was saved. Now, I knew I was saved. I didn't know all about it. I didn't know much. Matter of fact, I knew next to nothing. But I knew I was saved. And I went home that day driving a Mark 1 Ford Escort car as if I was driving a Rolls Royce. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or if any man be a Christian, he should be a new creature. You can't be in Christ and still be what you used to be. So, I went down home that evening and I told my mother and father what had happened. That I had asked the Lord Jesus into my heart to save me. And my dad says to me, Matt, I give you 2 weeks and you'll be back in the pub drunk. Other people give me 3 months. But what they didn't realize was that Jesus Christ gave me everlasting life. He gave me everlasting life. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. That's what the hymn writer says. I can say tonight, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my Savior. Now, how about you? How about you? Where do you stand tonight? In 1982, I had a bad motorbike accident. And I broke my left ankle in two places, my left thumb, my right leg. And at that time, we had got the house that renovated, and we had got a flush toilet. We were up with the Joneses then. And I could go to the bathroom on one elbow and one knee. Now, there's something I have to say, and I thought over today, should I say it, but I said it before, and I'm going to say it again. After I got saved, if I spied a girl and thought she was nice looking, I would ask her out. I would take her to whether Reverend Foster would be preaching at an open air, or take her to a prayer meeting or wherever. But after my motorbike accident, they came and knocked to our door one night, and my mum went to the door, and this girl says, I'm Matt's girlfriend. I heard he had a motorbike accident, so mummy invited her in, and I was in the bed, and I made my way up, and I was speaking, and just as about 10 minutes later, there came another knock to the door, and another girl says, I'm Matt's girlfriend. And I says to mummy, I'm going to go to bed. She says, if you do, I'll kill you. And that's not how a Christian should live. That's really not how a Christian should live. But one week after my motorbike accident, I was called for open heart surgery to the Royal Victoria Hospital. And I went off to the Royal Victoria Hospital with all these plasters on me, and went into the ward, and the doctor says to me, what are you in here for? And I says, I'm in here for open heart surgery. And he says, Matt, he started off, he says, I think you're in the wrong ward. So he sent me back home again. But in June 1983, I went through open heart surgery. And I remember 4 or 5 days, I was took out of intensive care and into the ward, and this nurse came over for to take my pulse. And I thought you had to put your finger on somebody's wrist to take your pulse. And she was about from where the Reverend Foster sitting to me. And she said, oh, you know, she says, I can take your pulse from here. And I said, what kind of heart have they given me now? But they put in this valve to my heart, and it just goes like this here. Karen thinks I'm the $6 million man without the money. But that I remember just before my heart operation, I was in that ward that night. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went in, and I was looking in the mirror at my chest, and I said, you know, you'll never be the same again. But I had this wonderful promise that the Lord says, Matt, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now listen, only the Lord could make that promise. Not a one else could make that promise. Now here's the part I really hate to say. In 1986, I went to jail. I got 2 weeks, I only had to do a week. But after that, and around that time, I backslid. A backslider is like a dog returning to his vomit. Not very nice at all. When I was backslidden, I met Karen, and we got married in 1992. She thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced pan. I'm only joking, by the way. But Karen had started to go to Bethel Church. I didn't ask her to go, but she went to Bethel Church, and she came home on Sunday morning, and she says, Matt, I've got to get saved today. And I landed her down at the Reverend Cook's, and they just pulled out a couple of cushions, and they got onto her knees, and she just simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. And such was the change in Karen's life, was just amazing. Karen had made a profession when she was 8 years of age at a wee Good News Club down in Clogher. Just weeks after that, it had closed up, and she never knew how she stood. That night, I went to church that evening, and on the way home from church, I thought it was time I was back with the Lord. Now, I want every young person and every person to listen to this. That night, I asked the Lord to restore me. And I made my way home, and I told Karen that I had asked the Lord to restore me. And we put our arms around each other and hugged each other, and this was great. And we went into the cupboard, and there was the drink in our home, and we took the drink, and we headed into the bathroom. Karen would have a couple of bottles, and I'd have a couple of bottles, and we opened the top, and we flushed it down the toilet. I said to Karen, if there's any rats down there, their heads would be spinning. But that's the only place for the booze, is down the loo. But I wasn't happy. Now, I want to say this, I was not happy. For weeks and maybe months, I wasn't happy. And one Friday, sitting in our home, in our living room at 3 o'clock, I says, Lord, I just can't go on like this. I left the living room and I went into my bedroom and I got down before God. And I prayed this prayer and announced to myself. You can read it for yourself tonight when you go home. Hosea 14, verse 1 and 2. And I said, Lord, would you take away all iniquity? Would you cleanse me from all my sin? Would you restore me again? And that is the very moment that I started to live for and rejoice in my wonderful Savior. The verse said, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I remember Mrs. Foster was teaching Sunday school down in Kesha when I got saved, my hair was very low. And it's the first time ever I have seen Mrs. Foster distracted. I walked in that Sunday morning and she was teaching the children and her mouth sort of had open. I got my hair cut really short. But I'll tell you something, what amazed me most was how did the language change? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Where do you stand tonight, Christian? And I'm speaking now to you. If you were to empty out your bag tonight or your pocket tonight, I wonder what we'd see. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. We were out on an outreach on Thursday night. We were going around the homes. And we were doing the doors and I knocked this door and a wee lady came out. And I was giving her an invitation and a wee gospel track, heaven and how to get there. And she says, will you come in? Will you come on in? And we were invited into her home and I was with her for about half an hour. And then the Reverend Gray came looking for me and he came in and Kevin Brown came in. She was a wee Roman Catholic woman. She'd been to see this film. She had so many questions. So we left her. We prayed with her and we left her. And we came back home and Karen and I went to see her yesterday, I think it was, and took her a Gospel of John. Pray that God will save her. Her name's Mary. The Lord's able to save her. If you want to be encouraged, Christian, you read Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Three of the most hopelessest cases you'll ever find. You can't find any worse. One was possessed with the devil, the other had an incurable disease, and the other was dead. And Christ was a match for the whole three of them. And if you're a sinner tonight in this meeting, come to Christ. He's no disappointment. He's a wonderful Savior. These lips of mine could never tell you what the Savior really means. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Amen. Well, I would like to thank Matt for the word of testimony. It's refreshing to our own souls to have heard it and to be reminded of those days long ago down there in Kesh, and also how glad we are to remember that at the very close of Matt's father's life, he came and sought the Lord. I don't think there was anybody that I was ever asked to go and visit that I spoke with more bluntly than with Matt's father. He was very ill. But on our visit to him, I realized that the chances were he would not be long in this world. And there was no time for fancy words or fancy arguments or long debates. And I remember just saying to him that this probably would be the last time I would ever see him. If he died as he was at that moment, he would be in hell. That's the truth. And if you're ever going to be in heaven, you'll have to come to Christ. And I just said, we'll pray. And I just prayed, oh God, save this man from his sin, for he's going to hell. Help him to see his need. And I closed the prayer and I left. And there was a Christian nurse there. And the next day, I think it was, or later that day, it certainly wasn't too long afterwards, he saw her passing. She was the wife of the Reverend McDowell of Limavady. And he called her in and he told her, I have got saved. She nearly needed the treatment of a nurse or the attention of a nurse when he made that announcement. But God saved him. And of that I have no doubt. So we're thankful for the mercies of God. Now I want you to turn to the Psalms as well, please. And we're going to be brief tonight and just bring our meeting to a conclusion by considering the subject of no man-made hiding place from God. And it's the Psalm 139 that I want us to turn to. And the boys and girls will remember that we sung that hymn that said, God is always near me. And that's basically what the psalmist here is saying in Psalm 139. I'm going to read just some verses at the beginning of the psalm, but perhaps I could give you all some homework. Before you go to bed tonight, read the whole of the psalm. Listen to what we read. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Matt was amazed at the nurse being able to take his pulse from a distance. Well, God can take more than your pulse from a distance. Thou understandest my thoughts, aye, my very thoughts, afar off. Thou compassest my path, thou surround my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Do listen to that, boys and girls. Not a word, not a thought, not an action on our part, but God knows all about them. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't take it in. That's what we would say. I can't take it in that this should be so. But our inability to understand a thing doesn't make it not so. Not one of you here knows how a micro oven works. It doesn't stop you cooking something in it, but not knowing something, not understanding something, does of course not cancel out the reality of that something. And not understanding how God can know everything doesn't cancel out the reality of it. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is too high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We'll end our reading there. Let's just bow, please, in a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. And we thank thee, Lord, that we may rejoice with Matt in thy goodness to him. And Lord, there's not one here who loves thee but can remember how thou didst work for them. Many things are different, and yet this is not different. That God came to undeserving sinners and drew them out of their darkness unto himself. Now, I pray, Lord, tonight that as thy word is preached, that thou wilt work in hearts, that it may please thee, Lord, to move with power in our midst here this evening, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The truths that are set forth in this psalm, when they are pressed, applied to the conscience and to the soul, will prove to be the most excellent means of promoting the fear of God and holiness of life. Because you see, the psalm tells us there's nothing hidden from God, and there's no escaping from God. No matter where we are, God observes, God sees, God is fully acquainted with all that we do. We think that if we withdraw to our own dwelling, shut the door on the world and upon everybody else, then we can do what we like. Not so. God is still watching. God is observing. God is noting. Not just children who foolishly think that they have thus hidden themselves away from every prying eye. Adults think the same. But this psalm brings before us the fact that God sees you, my friend. Sees the very secrets of your heart. The psalm, you see, centers upon two great doctrines, two great truths concerning God. First is omnipresence. That is, he's everywhere at all times. God is everywhere at all times. Now, that's more than we can comprehend, but nevertheless, it's true. At this very moment, in far off Calgary, my son's preaching. Probably bringing a meeting to a close. It's the morning meeting over there, but the Lord's there with him. But being with him doesn't mean that he's not with me. And being with the both of us doesn't mean that he's not with all others who are standing up at this moment throughout the world and proclaiming the gospel. And as you go home tonight, the Lord will be with you, Christian. But he'll be with everybody else who's going home, no matter where they are, if they love the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous truth? Now, don't tell me for a moment that you can fully comprehend it. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. But I can't really fully understand it. There's another doctrine that's set before us here, and that is the doctrine of God's omniscience. That is, he knows all things. He's not only everywhere at all times, but he knows all things at all times. There is no secret hidden from God. Imagine that. Imagine that, boys and girls. There's nothing secret. God knows what you're thinking at this very moment. And if you're thinking, I wonder when we're going to get out of here tonight, God knows you're thinking that. Isn't it an amazing thing? God knows everything. These two doctrines then are set before us. And in the psalm, David makes use of these doctrines. And from them, he prays that God, therefore, will keep him from ungodly men. If God is everywhere and sees what men are doing and knows what men are doing, oh God, keep me holy. Keep me holy. And search my heart and see that I haven't established within my heart some wicked thing. This is the application that David, the psalmist, makes of these truths here in this meditation of him. Now my text is the verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? And our text asks a question, basically. And it is a question that really has only one answer. There is nowhere that man can go to escape the all-seeing, all-knowing God. There's nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. The whole universe provides within it not one place to which we may go and be hidden from God. Verse 8 says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, there thou art as well. There's nowhere in all of the universe where we may escape from God. The unbeliever, the atheist, the mocker, he delights in asking the question, where is God? Do you know the answer? It's another question. Where is he not? That's the answer to that question. Where is God? A much easier one is answered in the question, where is he not? There is nowhere God is not. And when men ask the question, where is God? We can say, at your elbow, before you, behind you, to your right, to your left. He's above you. He is beneath you. He's all around. He is everywhere. Observing, knowing, recording all the actions and all the ways of man. Let me take this text very quickly and apply it to the meeting. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Let me say this. Sinful man desires to hide from God. That's the desire of sinful man. to hide from God. It was the very first action of our first parents when they sinned. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, we read that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. They hid themselves. They withdrew, as they thought, from the presence of God, from the field of vision of God, and they hid themselves. And that has always been the desire of man, fallen, sinful man, ever since. Why does man want to hide from God? Well, first of all, because of his sense of guilt. Man knows he's a guilty sinner. Man is aware, really, of his sinfulness. We've heard that in testimony tonight. Before ever there is a sitting under gospel instruction in truth, man knows that he's a guilty sinner. He might not comprehend much of his guilt or understand the depths of it, the consequences of it, but he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. And man is uncomfortable, therefore, at the very thought of standing before God, because he knows what will come out. He knows his unworthiness and his guilt. Man's uncomfortable with the very thought of God. I can remember before I was converted, I had never been to a gospel meeting. Never. But I remember traveling on the upper deck of a bus and being up there because that's where the smokers went. And as I traveled up on that bus in Belfast, up the upper Newton Ards Road, the lower Newton Ards Road rather, and crossed the Albert Bridge, there used to be a congregational church down in Short Strand that had a neon sign that says, "Jesus said you must be born again." And I hated that sign. Didn't know why. Didn't know what the sign meant. But I didn't like it. Every time I saw it, I was guilty. I used to buy the telegraph and hold it up. Stupid, because I could see it in my mind's eye, even though I was shielding myself from a view of it. But I hated seeing it. Hated seeing it. Because it brought home to me somehow or other a reference to God, and therefore a sense of my wrongdoing, and that I was not right with God. The very mention of God's name will carry with it a consciousness of man's sin and guilt. And therefore, man would be away from God. He would hide from God. He would get as far away from God as he possibly can. He wishes to hide from God because he loves sin. Man loves sin. He delights in sin. And you can't sin with thoughts of God in your mind. You can't enjoy your sin with a consciousness of God. You must dismiss God or dismiss your sin. One or the other. You can't have God before you and sin. Therefore, God must be put out of the mind, put out of the thoughts. He must be put away from any sense of nearness, if the sinner is to sin. And society today is becoming more and more wretched, more and more wicked, more and more sinful. And it is no mere coincidence that the knowledge of God is declining in proportion to that increase of sin in society. The greater the ignorance of sin, the more wicked society becomes. Because the less and less society knows about God, the more and more it feels free to sin. You hear in literature today people mocking the Victorians. They mocked them because they say they were hypocrites. No, that's not why they hate the Victorians. Because the Victorians had a love for the Scriptures. That was a day in which the Bible was preached. That was a day of revival in England and Ireland and Wales and Scotland. And there was a great awareness of the Lord and a sense of His power throughout the land. And sinners, aye, sinners, hated it. Because they were thus confined. Thus confined and under constraint. They talk about the Puritans going further back. Nobody today knows what a Puritan really is, except that it's a loathsome term. But it was for the same reason. It was an age of godliness, and sinners hated it. Society teaches us the lesson that if we are to break forth into sin, we must get rid of God and the mention of God. We must depict the preaching of God as a bigoted exercise. We must make a mockery of it and say there's nothing to it. It's only a foolish thing. We must destroy the preaching of the gospel if we are to enjoy our sin. Because as long as there's a mention of God, the sinner is uncomfortable. The sinner is uncomfortable. You know, man in truth hates God. That's why he wants to hide from God. Man hates God. You see, folk who have fallen out, if they happen to come across each other in a shop, they go in opposite directions. They want to avoid each other, don't like each other's company. That's what the sinner does to God. He hates God. You advertise your enmity toward God when you avoid the Bible. You avoid the place of worship where the Bible is taught. You're only advertising your hatred of God. You say, I don't hate God. I would hate to think that I hated God. Well, let me tell you, you hate God. You hate God. The churches today in many instances are packed and filled in some places. And yet they're filled with people who hate God. You say, how can that be? Well, I'll tell you how it may be. The God they love is not the God of the Bible. It's a God of their own invention. He's a God who doesn't have a hell. He's a God who's going to break everybody to heaven. He's a God that whether you're a murderer or a pervert, it matters not. We're all going to heaven. That's the God they love. But they don't love the God of the Bible. They don't love the God of the Bible. People get cross. People get vexed. People get annoyed when they discover what the Bible has to say about God. They don't love Him. Did they love the Lord Jesus? The Savior went about doing good. He never did harm to anyone. In the Savior's ministry, there was never an exercising of judgment power. Never. When He was arrested, and Peter felt in an act of folly and an act of anger, and yet we can understand to some degree why it was he acted. He drew a sword and he jumped in to defend the Lord, and he took a swipe at someone and he cut off their ear. It was someone who had come to lay hands illegally, improperly upon the Savior and take him away. What did the Savior do? He reached out his hand and he healed that man. He could well have said, you deserve it and more, and you're going to get more. Being on the path that you are on, you're heading for damnation. But the Savior healed that man. He healed that man. He went about doing good, speaking mercifully, pointing ever the way of salvation, warning men of the dangers they were in. What did they do with him? Did they love him? No, they crucified him. That's what man really thinks. That's what man really thinks about God. Sinful man, you see, wishes to hide from God because of his sense of guilt, because of his love of sin, and because of his hatred of God. Furthermore, sinful man deceives himself into thinking that he can hide from God. Now, the words of our text are the words of a believer. And they are what we call a rhetorical question. David wasn't really looking for a place he could hide from God, but David was uttering a statement here in this question. There is no place to hide from God. Whither shall I go from the high spirit? Where can I go? That, if you would have heard the tone of David's voice, you would have known that he is not saying, where can I go to hide from God? But he is saying, where can I go? There is no place. David didn't for a moment think there existed a place. He labours to make this obvious. He didn't think for a moment there was a place that he could hide from God. But sinful man foolishly thinks that he can hide from God. Sinful man thinks that very thing. It's a very common deception. It's a very common deception. Every rejecter of the gospel is so deceived into thinking they have escaped God. There are those who live to please themselves and engage and indulge in all the sinful practices of this age, and they go to church now and again and they think, I'm all right. I have escaped the judgment of God. I can hide from God's wrath behind this little religion that I have. I have enough religion to hide myself from God's judgment. Oh, how foolish that is. In the book of Isaiah, the chapter 28 and the verse 15, the prophet was confronting a people who thought just like folk today. Never really is any change in the thinking of sinful man throughout the ages, no matter how far back you go. It's always the same. Here's what the prophet says, and we're turning back the clock now nearly 3,000 years. Nearly. The most of it. 2,700 years or thereabouts. That's how far back we're going when we turn to the book of Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? 28, verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come near unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. God thus gives a summary of what man was thinking. We will be all right. The curse of God, the judgment of God, the scourge will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. If you're not saved tonight, that's how it is with you. That's how it is with you. You have made lies your refuge, and you have hidden under falsehood. You see, men cling to this deception despite the clearest evidence of their folly. Man is at heart an atheist. He rejects the being of God that's set forth in the Bible. Every defiance of God's law is a declaration of man's atheism. He does not believe that God can see or that God can call him to an account. But as we read here in the verse 12 in this psalm, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. But men think they can hide from God beneath deceptions and beneath lies, despite the fact that God repeatedly says this cannot be so. To the very end, men will cling to this deception. To the very end. And in the face of the greatest of all evidence that ever will be presented to men, that you can't hide from God, men will still go on clinging to the notion that they can. Look at the book of Revelation, the chapter 6. And in that chapter, you have a reference to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse 12, there is a reference to the opening of the sixth seal. An indication to the student of the Bible just where we are in time when we read of these events. But the events themselves tell us just where we are. It says that there will be a great earthquake, and the sun will become black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon become as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. God shaking the earth. Every mountain, every island is moving. Why? Verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come. That's what's happening. And what does sinful man do? As he realizes, and men will realize, doesn't matter whether you live in Timbuktu, the back end of China, in the middle of the steppes of Russia, or here in Ulster, when that day dawns, if you've never read a Bible, you know what is happening. The great day of his wrath has come. And what does sinful man do? Look there at the verse 16. They're praying. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? They're still entertaining the notion that they can escape, they can hide from God. Even at the end. Even at the end. You're here sitting tonight in a gospel meeting. There's none of the supernatural signs attending this meeting like those we have just read about. There's none of the evidence brought with mighty power to bear upon your mind that the Bible is true, as there will be brought to bear on the peoples of the earth in the day that's here mentioned. What a task I have, therefore, to convince you that you can't hide from God when people on that great day still think they can hide from God. It's an impossible task. If only I was engaged in convincing you. But praise God, tonight the Lord, by his gracious mercy, can convince the sinner that he can't get away from God. Many, many, I tell you, will hold to this notion even to the very end that they can escape from God. Across our wee land, as not to mention the rest of the world, millions rest comfortably and quietly behind the foolish notion that they are hidden from God. Isaiah 29, verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? You're sitting here this evening. You're untroubled. You're not saved, but you're untroubled. Do you know why you're untroubled? You don't feel any sense of danger. You're not conscious of the fact that God sees every one of your sins and that God is angry with the wicked. You feel you're hidden. May God help you to understand that you're not hidden. There's no hiding place from God that man can make or man can devise. I'm just going to close with this one glorious truth. There is one place of hiding to which sinners may escape. I have said there is no man-made place that you can hide from God's wrath, but there is a hiding place. It's not man-made. It's God-made. Isaiah, again, the chapter 32, the verse 2. And the man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I want you, please, to notice the little word, as, in that verse. You see, it's speaking of someone who provides for men and women and boys and girls that which a hiding place from the wind provides. A covert from the tempest provides. As rivers of water in a drought-ridden land provides. As the shadow of a great rock in the burning heat of a desert sun provides. There's one who provides all that. Matt was mentioning how his youngsters, when the hailstones were hopping off the roof, they got in under the clothes. Oh, the old blankets. You know, God preaches the gospel with the old blanket. For there's not a weeing at some time or other has gotten away from the bogeyman for getting in under the blanket. And there's some who are not weans at all, but adults who think, if I only get my head under the blanket, I'm safe. But I tell you, my dear friend, you have a marvelous picture even in that simple little incident of the hiding place for the sinner. I refer to the psalm that Matt drew our attention to when he began his testimony. It's the Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. You see, there is a hiding place for guilty sinners, where their guilt and their sin is hidden from God. And that hiding place is in Christ. That hiding place is in His precious blood. His blood provides a covering from sin, that even the eye of God cannot see through. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You see, what happened at the cross of Calvary is very simply this. Jesus Christ paid the debt of the sins of his people. Jesus was the payment of the sins of his people. And the debt being paid, it's cancelled. Never to be resurrected again. It's paid. It's done with. And God says, I never remember your sins again. He says in another place, I'll cast them behind my back. and God will never look on them again. There's a hiding place for sinners, and it's in the wounds of Christ. It's beneath the blood of Jesus. And if you come to Christ and cry unto Him that He might save you and cover you with His blood, then you will be in the hiding place and safe forevermore. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Come to Christ tonight. Come to Christ tonight. For in Him alone is deliverance from sin. Let's bow in prayer, please.